Well, take your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 as we continue on this morning in this series called Church Life. Acts chapter 2, and if you did not bring a Bible, as was mentioned earlier, we do provide Bibles for you. Grab one, open that up to page 857. Take that home if you want, that's fine. And that's where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 specifically. And I'm going to read 42 through 47. 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Look at the verse there at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you so much to be here to worship together. As we come to this topic, to consider why we're even here in the first place. And so I pray that you would lead and guide this series, Lord. May we have a conviction about you and what you're doing in the local church and our participation and role that we each have. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified this morning through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we did start this series on church life. You're going to keep seeing videos throughout this series, most of the time related to some of the topics that I'm going to be speaking on. And if you weren't here last week, let me encourage you to listen or to watch this. You can get it at the church app or on YouTube or also our website, because I really feel that this series is very necessary for our church. Where we are right now today, I think this is some things that we need to hear. And so I'd really encourage you to listen to it. For the first two messages, which is what we heard last week, and then this week, I'm answering a simple question. What is a church? What is a church? And for many of us, church is not new. We've been doing church for quite a while. Been at this church, some of the people that you just saw, for quite a while. Maybe attending a church since you were a kid. So church is, you know, it's like in that sense, like an old hat. You know, you're used to it. You come into a church, you expect certain things, you're familiar with it, and because of that, for some of you, maybe the church has kind of lost its freshness of what we're doing. You know, this is what we do on Sunday mornings. This is just the thing that we do, and the purpose behind why we do what we do, you might have forgotten some of that. For others of you, maybe church is new. It's a new thing that you're involved in. You weren't saved very long ago, and God saved you, and now you come to church, and you know, some of the things that we do might feel a little bit weird, or I don't understand what we're doing. And you might enjoy things that others who are used to church take for granted. And so we have, I think, that whole gamut here in our audience. And let's face it, if you've been to other churches, you know that each church, there's similarities, but there's a lot of differences sometimes between churches. I haven't church hopped in a while. I think that'd be kind of weird if I did that. But, you know, I've been to a lot of churches, and churches just can be different. And so what are we called to do? What is God's desire for us as a church? And that's why we need to start with this question. We need to ask this question and answer this question together to make sure that we're all on the same page and what the scriptures teach. We started to answer that question, what is a church, last week by providing the first part of our definition. And we did that by looking through the book of Acts, this group of people, the disciples, and then further, those that were around with the disciples gathering to pray, and then those got saved and added to the disciples, and how the book of Acts talks about these group of people that believed the message of the apostles, and eventually, by chapter 5, they get a label. They get called the church. In the end of, or in the middle there of chapter 5, as Luke calls this group the church. So when we think about church, what is a church? We start there. It is first and foremost a gathered group of believers. That's what church is. It is a gathered group of believers. It starts with the people. Like I said last week, I hope and pray that when you think of Gospel Life Church, you don't go to, new parking lot, building from the 70s, a Hershey building that somehow survived all these years, gray church, but you think of faces, that you see people, that you think of names, that as you think of Gospel Life Church, you see people, because the church is a gathered group of believers. They are people whom God has saved, and they are people whom God has shown his grace, who gather together in a local community or area. And it's not that they just gather. There's more to it than that. There are gatherings of believers all the time throughout the world and for all different reasons. They descend upon Harrisburg once a year to walk together for life. Groups of believers gather all the time throughout the world, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're a church. So there needs to be a little more to it than just a gathered group of believers. That's just the start of the answer, and that's where we're picking up today. It's not just that they gather together, but that their gathering together is marked by certain things. Last week, I mentioned what the Reformers said, that the church is marked by the faithful preaching, faithful observance of the sacraments, and faithful discipline. For our answer, I want us to turn to the passage we looked at, Acts chapter 2, to look at the scriptures. And specifically, what is this passage teaching us that we read at the beginning? We're here in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Just to remind you, this chapter is many times called the birth of the church chapter. This is where the church really takes off. Jesus is out of the picture. He's back, ascended with the Father. And when he had left, he had promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and empower you. And now, if you just kind of look a few verses earlier, that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit had descended, it empowered these apostles. They start preaching and teaching in various languages of the people who are present, because right now in Jerusalem, Jews from all over the known world is making their way back to the Feast of Pentecost, so they speak all different languages, and they start speaking in all these different languages because they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what happens is people are hearing all these languages. Some of them they don't understand. Of course, they hear their own being understood, and people start accusing them of being drunk. Look at chapter 2 there, and verse number 12. And all were amazed and perplexed as all these people are speaking, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others are mocking and said, "They're filled with new wine." And so Peter gets up and explains what happened, because, you know, people are starting to say that they're doing this because they're drunk. Look at verse 14. So he gets up. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." That'd be crazy, but that's implied. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." This is what's actually taking place. And then he starts to preach, and he explains how the Spirit had come upon them, the significance of who Jesus is and what he did and what they need to do in response to all this. And so look at chapter 2, verse 41. At the end of it, when he tells them to be baptized, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, verse 41, "So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." That's a lot. That's a mega church, right? And these 3,000 souls, plus the other 142, start to gather. And what did they do? That's verse 42. They gathered, but they gathered for certain reasons. It was marked, the gathering together was marked by certain things. It tells us what the early church did as it gathered. And it shows us at a most essential, a most basic level, what the marks that characterized the early church were. This is what the early church was characterized. This doesn't mean that this is the only passage that talks about what the early church did. It doesn't mean that what we have in this passage is comprehensive. By the time that the New Testament's done and it's written completely, churches are involved in a lot more. They're involved in appointing elders. They're involved in sending missionaries around other parts of the world. And they're involved in raising funds together for the church in Jerusalem. So it's not comprehensive here. But it's the starting point. It's the basics. At a most basic level, this is what a church is marked by. If there are more marks that are added to the church that fit within the biblical parameters, that's not a problem. But if these ones, if what you see in verse 42 are missing, it doesn't matter if people call themselves a church. Doesn't matter the label they give themselves. They're not. It's some other gathering of believers. So let's look at those marks as we expand our definition of what a church is that we started last week. So a church is a gathered group of believers marked by, look at verse 42 there, faithful teaching. Marked by faithful teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This early group was devoted to the apostles' teaching. They had already believed the message of the apostles. We just saw that. But now they're committed to learning more of that truth, more of that understanding. They wanted to know more about what God's doing in this world, what God had revealed about himself and us in the scriptures, what the plan of God was. So their gathering was characterized in verse 42 by the apostles' teaching, the faithful teaching of the word of God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The true church of God is characterized by the faithful teaching of the word of God. By the time we get to the pastoral epistles, which are the books in the New Testament that in some ways give us the closest insights into the early church, of what was expected in the early church, we find over and over and over and over again the reminder of the need for the word of God to be taught in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He's writing to Timothy, if you put these things, the word of God, before the brothers, you'll be a good steward, servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. It's what you're called to do, Timothy, in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, give over to faithful men. Why? Who will be able to teach others also, because teaching is an important part of what happens when these group of believers meet together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. He calls the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the pillar and buttress of the truth, implying that one thing ought to mark the church. It's that it's teaching and preaching the truth. It could never be the pillar and buttress of truth if the church is never preaching the truth, if the church is not passing on the truth, if the church is not teaching the truth. It doesn't matter that the sign outside of a building says church on it. It doesn't matter if it has programs for every possible age of people that exists in the world, an event every weekend. A true church, a biblical church that is faithful to what Jesus would have, is a church that teaches the Word of God. Focus is not on the length of teaching, not even the style, I would argue, of teaching, but that the Word of God is taught. Gathered group of believers are devoted, you notice in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. That's the first mark. So a church is a gathered group of believers marked by faithful teaching. Secondly, notice in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And secondly, fellowship. A church is a gathered group of believers marked by faithful teaching and genuine
fellowship. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, but also they were devoted to fellowship. Now, fellowship can have a lot of different ideas in your head, right? I grew up in a church called Fellowship Bible Church. You know, it implied something in our brains. When we hear the word fellowship, what do you think of? For some of us, it's a place to hang out, right? We call it a fellowship hall, which is non-existent, which is my biggest complaint when I came here. Like, we have no place to hang out. So now Nick, every Sunday, has to get up and call you in and tell you to be quiet because we're going to worship together. But we think of a fellowship hall that way, or we think of fellowship meals, right? Baptists are really good at crock pots. Like, little known fact, it was pretty popular in the New Testament for crock pots. And so Baptists have followed that tradition. We have crock pots full of food because we fellowship together. Most of the time when we hear the word fellowship, probably, I could be wrong, the default picture for many of us is kind of, you know, hanging out, shooting the breeze, talking about the Steelers, about work or whatever's happening in a family's life. But the word fellowship here, the word koinonia, some of you have heard that, has a much deeper meaning to it. It's richer, it's fuller idea than that. It wasn't simply that the early church hung out together, and they did. You get that impression when you read it. But when it mentions that they had fellowship together, there's a lot more entailed behind the idea of fellowshipping together. So let me make three quick observations about this idea of fellowship, the true fellowship that characterizes the true church of God. Number one, fellowship, true fellowship, rests on mutual generosity and sharing. It rests on mutual generosity and sharing. Look at the rest of the verses. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. It's clear that the fellowship that they had together was one of ministering to one another, to taking care of the needs of others within that body who were among them in the church. It wasn't that they just hung out together, but they ministered to one another. They took care of the needs of those who were in the body of Christ. Same type of idea came up in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 34 through 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So this fellowship was a fellowship of a unity of generosity, taking care of one another because they cared for one another. They cared about each other, so they took care of one another. That's genuine fellowship. And I will say this, our church, you know, does a really good job of that. I think our church does a great job of that. That's something when I came here, was already in the water big time. We took care of one another, and just like they did. But don't get complacent. Keep pushing on. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Secondly, as we talk about fellowship, true fellowship, this is important, costs something. True fellowship costs something. Goes hand in hand with the first point. Might not be materially, but it's going to cost you. R. Kent Hughes says this, and I think it's really great. The truth is, we will have fellowship only when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give something of ourselves. That word is actually really an interesting word. It's used a lot, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Does anyone know what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is about? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is about giving financially to the church in Jerusalem, implying that if the Christians in Corinth were going to have fellowship with those in Jerusalem, then it was going to cost them something to have that. That's the way Paul uses the language in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. True fellowship is going to cost you. Complete opposite of how Christians think in America. We come to get, don't we? Right? Now, none of you are going to admit that this morning, but that's kind of how we approach all of life, right? We come to get, but true fellowship is going to cost you. You have to give of yourself to others. True fellowship exists by you serving others and ministering to others. It's not true fellowship if you come to a meal and hang out. In that case, everybody in the world is fellowshipping. Right? And those things ought to help. I mean, there's a reason we probably do too many meals. A, because it gets you out. And then B, because having a meal together helps foster and lead to true fellowship as you get to know one another. But true fellowship in our body is going to take place as we serve others and you give yourself to others and you minister to others. That's true fellowship. That's mark of a true church. That's a mark of a true church. Thirdly, true fellowship, don't miss this, flows from our relationship with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, same word, and indeed our fellowship, same word, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John desires fellowship of his readers, and this fellowship starts first and foremost with the fellowship we have with the Lord, and it flows from there. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us that fellowship of service together with one another. So the church is a gathered group of believers marked by faithful teaching, genuine fellowship. And now, thirdly, we're just going to keep going on. Regular practice of ordinances. Notice in verse 42, they broke bread. They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and the fellowship, and thirdly, to the breaking of bread, which implies more than a meal, I would argue. Look at verse 46. It's something they did together a lot. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Paul, even in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. The early church broke bread together, implying not just that they shared meals, but within that meal was a special portion of that meal that they called agape feasts, where they had what we modern day think of with the Lord's Supper, communion. They partook of communion together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks about this, page 911. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see this. It was a regular practice that when the church would gather, they would take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Now, for us, I always say, like, it's been 2,000 years of Christian practice of taking communion and sacrament, and the Catholic Church does it this way, and this church does it that way, et cetera. But we lose the sense of what was normal for them. This was a normal part of their service, not very ritualistic. Verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. There's that sense of breaking bread. Do you see that? That Luke picks up in Luke chapter 2. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, verse 25, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, verse 26, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let me just make three quick points about this. Number one, all right, the focus is on remembering the work of Christ. Don't miss that. Verse 24 and 25, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way you took the cup, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's remembering the work of Christ. It's bringing us back to what Christ has accomplished. Secondly, what we're doing when we partake communion is proclaiming Christ. Look at verse 26. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we remember Christ, we proclaim Christ when we take communion together. And then thirdly, look at verse 26 as well. There's a future aspect of it. There's a hope anticipating the return of Christ. We partake of the meal knowing someone should be there with us in a sense. We're waiting for him to come back, the Lord Jesus. Do this, he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We keep doing it until the Lord comes. And every time we break bread together, notice it doesn't tell you to do it monthly, right? It doesn't tell you to do it weekly. It just tells us that this is what we're to do. But every time we do this, we're anticipating the Lord's return. This is a mark of a true church, the regular practices of ordinances. We do it once a month. Typically in conservative, like Baptist-style churches, that's been the way it is. But we could do it every week. You know, the problem is sometimes when you do something every week, it's kind of like what you do with singing. And you just do it, you know. Just do it. You don't put your heart into it. But we've sometimes done it more than once a month. Doesn't tell us. But the point is a church is marked by this giving of ordinances. That's what you see. Look at Acts chapter 2. You see that in the early church. Now, there's another ordinance, and I haven't preached on the ordinances in a while, but there's another one that you see actually right before that in verse 41. The other ordinance in Scripture, I would argue, is baptism. And you see them doing that. Praise the Lord, we've had baptisms here, right? That's what a church should be doing, which means people are getting saved. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized. We baptize those who come to faith in Christ. That's the ordinance. We baptize as a way of you are part of us now. You are in us. If you want to know more about baptism, I have a few sermons on them. I got three of them on them because I feel like it's a forgotten thing even in Baptist churches, okay? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. They gather together, verse 42, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. A church is a gathered group of believers marked by faithful teaching, genuine fellowship, regular practice of ordinances. And look at verse 42. Persistent prayer. And the prayers. These early believers were dedicated to praying together. Not just praying, but praying together. They understood the importance and priority of prayer as they met together. I mean, if you go back to chapter 1, that's what we see them doing. We find the early church gathered together, the early believers, praying. Prayer marked the early church. It doesn't take long reading through the book of Acts to see this is the case. If you look at chapter 4, you can kind of flip through these passages. We're not going to look at them all. I'm just going to mention them. Some of the apostles had been taken before the authorities for preaching the gospel. And after being released, what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. And look what they pray for. This is powerful. You imagine that, right? You get a letter this week, an email. Pray for the leadership sent by Abigail. All the elders were taken in prison. Pray for them. And then they show up on Sunday. We're all excited. And then look what they pray for. All right, let's pray together. This is what we need prayer for. God, keep us safe, away from the authorities. Nope, what did they pray for? And now look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak the word with boldness. Give us boldness to keep preaching. They prayed. They went to prayer. The early church prayed. Chapter 8. You find Peter and John praying for new converts in Samaria that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, verse 40. Peter heals Tabitha, but before he does that, he prays. Chapter 10, verse 9, Peter gets the vision about the Gentile inclusion of the plan of God's redemption. The vision of animals now, this weird vision kind of was showing what was allowed to be eaten. And what was Peter doing when he got that vision? Do you know? You should. I mean, it's obvious. You're like, yeah, we know. Prayer. He was praying. Chapter 12, Peter's thrown in jail by Herod. And what does the church do together? They pray. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. Look at Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5. Look what it says. So Peter, here he is in prison again, was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by who? The church. They prayed together. They gathered and prayed together. And then down in verse number 12, he's miraculously, released from prison by an angel. And it's a really fun story. But he makes his way back. And what is the church doing when he gets back there? That's right. Love it. He's praying. He's praying. The church is praying. It was marked by prayer. And any true church of the Lord should be marked by prayer as well. We have a time of prayer every Sunday. Some of you know that before the service, before CLC. a group of people. I understand there's a stage of life that makes it hard, but there's a group of people praying. You could be part of that praying. Every night that we have on Gospel Life Night, guess what we do at the end of it? We pray together. Everything that we do should be marked by prayer. Why? Because a true church is a praying church. I mean, can you think, some of you are like, God, increase my faith. Pray. Let's start there. Why? Because you acknowledge you can't do it. You acknowledge something's bigger and greater than you that you need help with. You acknowledge that he's in control. Can you think of a greater act of faith than prayer? Pray. Church is not only a gatherer of believers, but a gathering of believers who pray. And if we're going to be a faithful church for the Lord, then we will be a praying church together. And listen, prayer is not exciting. It should be, and I think God brings it there, but at first, it's hard work. I mean, Paul, for crying out loud, prayed to the Lord about a thorn in the flesh. Okay, Lord, didn't answer that question. They praise again. They praise, right? It's not easy. Prayer is hard because guess what? You don't see the results right away. And as churches, we love to see things right away. That's why prayer is hard. It's the essence of really faith. Lord, I need you. But I think if we become a church that's known as a church who prays, I love that our church is known as a friendly church. I mean, maybe visitors have a different idea, but usually I hear that, you know, that it's a pretty friendly church, that people take care of one another. I love that. But I would also love them to be like, man, and that church prays. Imagine if we were a praying church. Imagine if we were a church characterized by prayer. Imagine if we said to the Lord, we want you to do amazing things in our midst. I do think this is an area that we need some growth in. I know I need growth in this area to be a praying believer, but corporately to be a praying church. I think we'll be shocked at what God would do if we were praying more together. I mean, why wouldn't we want to see him do things that we're like, no explanation. All I can say is we prayed and God did this. He did it in the early church. Why should we expect less? Let's get praying. So a church is go back to chapter 2. A church is a gathered group of believers marked by faithful teaching, genuine fellowship, regular practice of ordinances, prayer, and lastly, commitment to the Great Commission. It's definitely implied they were committed to the Great Commission. Look at verse 47. They're praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The last line of 47 captures it. God is adding people to their number day by day, those who are being saved. It's clear that God is adding more and more to them. And if he's doing that, then they must be sharing the news of the gospel, right? They must be sharing the news. They must be preaching the news. They must be teaching it to those who do not know Christ. Those Jews, and that specifically in Jerusalem at that time, who didn't know of Jesus the Messiah. Because God doesn't save. God can and he has, but his typical way of saving people is through the preaching of the gospel. That's what he does. That's what Romans 10 is all about. So if God's adding more and more to them, then they must have been committed to the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission Jesus gave, Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. They were out making disciples. They were sharing the gospel. Now think about this. If they weren't doing it, who's going to do it? If we're not doing it, who's going to do it? This church in Acts 2 was the hope for the world by sharing the gospel, and so are we if we're the true church. A true church is committed to the Great Commission, committing to sharing the gospel, letting this fallen world know how they can be saved from their sins, which is the greatest need that we have. And have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we out there telling people about their need of the Savior? You're not going to do it every 10 seconds, right? You still have to buy whatever you're doing at the grocery store, okay? But are we doing it at all? At all? If you just put your faith and trust in what Christ has accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, you can be saved from your sins. You can sing with us these songs that have meaning now. This is finished. I have a right standing with God, not because I'm some righteous person, but because of Christ who's righteous. I'm the worst of them. And he saved me. He can save you. You can enjoy the Lord forever. And I'm not perfect, but he's still working in my life. He's still changing me into the image of Christ. A true church is a church that shares that message. I mean, more could be said about the church. There's more in the scriptures about the church, okay? But this is like fundamental. This is where it starts. This is the most basic of things. And what's crazy is how much we get this wrong at times and how much we miss this. We being people, not just us, right? A church is a gathered group of believers marked by faithful teaching, genuine fellowship, regular practice of ordinances, prayer, and commitment to the Great Commission. So, in your own brain here, how do you think we match up? Because there's areas we struggle with. And if we're struggling in those areas, remember this. Who's the church? Good answer. The people. So let's ask the Lord to give us strength and the power through his Spirit to be what he's called us to be. Take our shortcomings to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord for help through his Spirit so that we would be the church that God would have us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the clear basics of what you've called us to do as we gather together. We recognize we're not perfect, Lord. And so we're still here because you're faithful. 200 plus years, it's only because of your faithfulness that we're still here as a church. Lord, may we be here for another 200 years. If you decide to delay that long, we pray you don't. But to be faithful to you, Lord, it's in your name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Remind you, as we close our service with a song, that we do have prayer partners in the back. If ever you need someone to pray with you. Thanks.
Please stand as we sing our last song, How Great Is